This morning on the second lesson that I'd like to do, it's going to be based out of Ezekiel, the 13th chapter. There are some passages in the New Testament that I want to contrast with Ezekiel 13, but I think I'm going to go to Ezekiel 13 first because there's a text that I want y'all to remember, and it's a text that what happened to the prophets, they didn't do this, and they did not go up into the breaches, and that's what I want us to talk about a little bit. They did not go up into the breaches. Now look here, let's go into Ezekiel 13, then I'm going to go ahead and read a few of the New Testament passages, scriptures, and see if we can identify this. Generally speaking, what I'm talking about is a breach is a crack in a wall. And it's a crack in a spiritual wall is the way we're going to use this, and it's the way that it's determined here. Now those cracks start small. They start very small. They start with opinions in the place of scripture. They start by compromise. They start by feelings and things of this nature. And they start insignificantly because you can't see some cracks very well. And then the crack gets a little bigger, and it's harder to fix. And what's happened here is the prophets did not go up into the cracks to patch the crack, to stop the crack from getting bigger. Thus, not only did Jerusalem fall physically, it fell spiritually, and it fell physically because of the spiritual cracks in the wall. And I want you to just kind of grasp that in your minds, because that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit. And I'd like to use an example of one or two that I think are cracks, very specific, by the way, and hopefully that'll go okay. We'll see. But let's look at this. Let's read a little text here, if you will. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, Ezekiel, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, and prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration. See that? Your own inspiration. Got to be careful of our own inspiration. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. Woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit. See, their own inspiration, their feelings, their emotions, things that aren't scriptural. But they have seen nothing. It's not in the text. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches. And that's what I want to underline. He says, brethren, you haven't gone up into the breaches, the cracks in the gap, the crack in the wall. I mean, when Nebuchadnezzar came and he fortified and he sieged Jerusalem, he built a siege wall, and he wanted to find the weakest point in that wall. He wanted to find a crack, a breach. That's what we're talking about, a breach, a gap, and he wanted to make it bigger. Now, there were some gaps in the wall during this time period where a guy could crawl in from the inside. Some of these gaps were pretty big in the wall. And he says, you prophets, you didn't go up and you didn't patch them. Well, what do you mean? How are you going to patch these breaches? Well, that's what we're talking about here. Well, the problem was they were using their own inspiration or their own spirit. They weren't using scripture properly, as we spoke about in the earlier lesson. So he says, this could be here, elders, Bible teachers, preachers, you have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house. What wall? The wall of scripture, the wall of God's wisdom, using the map properly. You haven't done it, he says. And of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. You haven't put on the armor according, each individual person has to do it according to Ephesians the 6th chapter, starting with verse about 10. We've got to put it on. See, that will stop the breach. Now he goes on down, and it's quite a beautiful text that I want to finish, but I wanted to kind of establish that. Now let's go over to the New Testament for just a little while and look at some verses. Then we're going to come back to this one, okay? And perhaps make a few more examples. Turn with me to Galatians, Galatians 1 and verse 6. You're going to find, I think you're going to find that this idea of falling away from the truth or error coming into the church or amongst God's people is just, it's something that from the time God opened his mouth to tell Adam and Eve the law of, okay, I want you to take care of this garden and don't eat of this tree, Satan is out to make them eat of the tree. It starts with a reasoning process. He starts kind of chipping away, and he kind of wants to put a crack in that wall. And we have the wherewithal to prevent that and to seal that crack. We really do. I know we're human, but God's word is not human. It's supernatural. This is God's word. It can do that if we partake of it properly, don't you see? Now, look here in Galatians 1 and verse 6. I am amazed, Paul says to the Galatians, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace for a different gospel. And he says, that's not really a different gospel. It's really not another, only there are some here who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's just an amazing thing to me. I don't think we believe that. I mean, I try to like everybody, and I try to just get along with everybody and give them all the benefit of the doubt. And then here comes the Lord saying, you know what? Some of these guys out here are trying to mess you up. Huh. That's kind of hard to take if you ask me. Well, who are these people? You got any? Got any here like that? You know, I'll tell you, when God says the elders are supposed to be watching over, they got to figure it out. That's their job. And it's not easy going up in these breaches. I mean, the walls are liable to cave in on you. Really. This is the concept that we're talking about here. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, I want to go there, and I want to read that again. I mentioned that this morning, and because it's such a beautiful text, it gives us everything that we need. All Scripture is inspired, God breathed. It's from God, and profitable for teaching. For teaching, that is discipling, learning. It's profitable for learning truth. Learning that map properly for reproof, that is to rebuke, slap on the hand, ouch, a correction in that sense with a little punitive measure. For correction, here's somebody walking along, it's for correction. Oh, here's the Bible, oh, we're off track a little bit, let's get back on here. And then for training, exercising the mind, curbing the mind so that it's in control of what it thinks about. Don't you see? Training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That word adequate is complete. It's perfection. It's teleos. It's full. That the man of God may be full, fully fed with spiritual food. All of 1 and 2 Timothy is about, seems like, maintaining the sound teaching and the sound doctrine. And Paul is writing young Timothy, you've got your work cut out for you. You've got to study. You've got all these various attitudes and influences amongst congregations, new people, old people, people with personal views, people with opinions that think it's doctrine. You just got a lot of stuff to contend with. I understand that. And so did Paul. And so did Timothy. And that's kind of what this is about. Now, let's go over to Galatians 2. And verse 4, and this is another one that it just floors me that this is true, because it's because I don't like it. I don't like some of this stuff that we're warned against here. Now listen to this. He says here in Galatians 2 and verse 4, he says, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. So they came in by stealth. You know what a stealth plane is. A stealth plane is designed to fly under radar so that it's not noticed. See, Satan uses people that seemingly on the outside are good people. And they bring in something that will cause chaos and destruction to the Lord's church. The only thing that you have in defense of that, and I say it, I don't know if I said it right, because it is the only thing. But what I meant was it's a massive weapon. It's the Bible. I say it's the only thing. It is the only thing. But I don't mean it to mean like, it's too bad we don't have more. No, it's plenty. But it is all. It is all that we have. And we have it. And using it properly is wise. It's wisdom. It weeds out people that set out to do harm. An elder, I think, needs to understand, and a preacher as well, that there's people that try to do that. See, we want people, growth, numbers, sometimes. You just preach the word, you can grow by losing numbers. It's a fact, because growth is individual and it's personal. You may double in number and not one iota of growth occur. And this is the kind of wisdom that we're talking about, see. Go to Jeremiah 17, please. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verses 5. We touched on this a little bit, in part, at least 6a, I think. But let's look at this. You have a cursing and a blessing. And you've got a warning. And Jeremiah is warning the people. And he's talking about the sins of Judah being written as a diamond stylus, right on the heart. In other words, there's sin that is scratched, and it can't go away. It's really bad. And the Chaldeans are going to come and destroy Jerusalem. Now he's got a cursing and a blessing here, and he talks about the heart in verse 9. Now listen to this. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. Uses your own inspiration, see? Uses your own opinions, and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes. But he will live in stony waters in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. We talked about that. People that haven't got scriptural truth inside of them, they can't see good when prosperity comes. That is spiritual wisdom. They can't see it. They're blinded to that. Now here he says in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by the stream and will not fear when the heat comes, when persecutions come, when trials come. When people come and challenge you. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart, he says in verse 9, very powerful little teeny verse here. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. The heart seems to drink in ungodliness apart from the wisdom of God. It is a magnet to do wrong apart from God's mindset. It is more deceitful than all else. And when it's deceived, it is terribly hard to get straightened back out. And you'll see that in the New Testament when once they have tasted the heavenly calling in Hebrews the 6th chapter, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. It's not talking about you renewing them to repentance. It's talking about the individual who has turned their heart against Christ. It is very difficult, they said. He's going to have to come to himself, and his heart has been deceived. It's a very sick condition. But he's talking about the heart is more deceitful than all else. That's why we need the truth. We've got to have Scripture. The Scripture exposes the error, the crack that is in the wall. I, the Lord, he says now, who can understand it? Who can understand this heart of man? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. As a partridge that hatches eggs, which it is not laid, so is he who makes fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him. And in the end, he will be a fool. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is a place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down. In other words, those who fall. Because they have forsaken the fountain of the living waters. They just didn't see. They just didn't buy into the wisdom of God. They just didn't do it. They just did not do it. Well, in Philippians, the third chapter in verse 19, you've got, it talks about people having their own appetite. And their own appetite is their God. That's their God. So they worship their own appetite and what they want. And we've got to, and you know, I have to make sure that it's not something just that I want. And I think we're going to talk a little bit more tonight about how this works and how Satan works on the mind with regards to that, and with regards to revealing what he wants us to do in certain situations where I think that a lot of people they don't use the scripture in some areas, even us, even we. I know I've been guilty of that, but I'm gonna expound on that a little bit later on. Now, here's a the wall. The wall is truth. The wall is truth. Let's just kind of get that in our minds. The wall is truth. That is the standard. I'm just going to kind of go through a couple of these because this is a lot of material. I realize that. But I want us to get the thought real well. The plaster with whitewash. That's the saying in Ezekiel. And then I'm going into the New Testament. Okay? If you're wondering, why am I doing that? There's no wall in Philippians 3. Yeah, it's called the truth. It's referred to as the wall in the Old Testament. The plaster with whitewash is referred to how they patch things that are perhaps breaching or breaking or cracking. And they only use whitewash or unmortared sand without the cement. And you've got to have the cement, which is love and truth. You've got to have the wisdom of God as the cement, or else you cannot patch the crack so that it doesn't continue to crack. Now this next passage here, I do want to read this. The Bible, in its overall context, has lots of context. Mainly, the one is it's a scheme of redemption, the unfurling of God's method by which sinful man can come and approach a holy and awesome loving God. That's the context. But now when Jesus came, let me read this passage. This passage, he says, he taught this way. He says, I came and this is what I did. John the Baptist is making this comment. That is Jesus Christ. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Now you know what a winnowing fork is, right? Who does not know what a winnowing fork is? Raise your hand if you do not know what a winnowing fork is. Okay, there are several who do not know what a winnowing fork is. Okay, a winnowing fork back during that day was a pitchfork, and they would take this pitchfork out, and they'd get all the wheat, and a breeze would be blowing, and they would throw the chaff with the wheat up, and the seeds would fall down as the breeze would carry the chaff away. And shortly after this, the chaff is referred to as the scribes and the Pharisees. So they were highly upset that he called them chaff, because you burn the chaff. You keep the seeds and you burn the chaff. Now, what's the point of this? Well, the point of this is this. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Well, what does that mean? Well, he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He does this all the time. Talks about something physical, but a spiritual meaning. Parabolic. Whatever you want to say. And what happens was he's going to clear his threshing floor and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, that's what a winnowing fork is. So the point of this is this, that when Jesus came and he did what he did it in a way that separated the chaff from the seed. He did it on purpose. So it ought not to surprise you when you're having a Bible with somebody and their heart is true chaff. You're not going to get nowhere. But that's just because they decided you're not going to get nowhere. And the word is designed to bring that out rather quickly, to be honest with you. Rather quickly. It doesn't take a whole long time. And that's what God, and when you start reading here and he says, your righteousness, he really hammers this all the way through in the Gospels. He says, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness must succeed or surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. Oh, he's brutal on this. And so we're talking about something that not everybody is going to accept. And they're really not. Well, this is what happens here. He laid bare with the winnowing fork. And then this next one here is one, all of these have to do with something that can go wrong, when you're trying to stay straight. And this one here is a big one in today's society. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. These prophets were prophesying peace and the people wanted to listen to peace. Here comes Jeremiah and says, no, you're not going to have peace. You defect. And boy, these scribes and these Pharisees and these prophets, they got so upset because you want peace. Don't you see, back in the 70s, you had a guy that wrote, I'm okay, you're okay. Well, what does that mean? Peace? Yeah, I'm okay, you're okay. Yeah, we're all okay. We're just all fine and dandy. No, you're not. You're not all right. There's people that are going to hell, and that's the fact. An absolute fact. More than you probably think. And it's because we just don't get it. We just don't get it. This peace has run rampant in the United States right now. I mean, it's rampant so much that not... You know, I mean, you had the gay pride, right? Okay, well, you got them just absolutely trying to make laws that we can't preach that is sinful. This is peace. See, they say we're the peacemakers. No, peacemakers are those who preach the gospel, and if it divides the whole country, so be it. That's peacemakers. But it doesn't make sense to the normal person. It just doesn't. Peace, peace. It was so ingrained in these people during this time period that it's really sad, because when you read the story, what happened was those that were peace, peace ended up eating their children because they didn't listen. It's a fact. They did it twice, 586 and 70 AD, twice. And one in 722 in Samaria. Same exact identical thing. They just didn't listen. They didn't listen. Peace when there's no peace. And then finally, it happens that this, it was women. I don't know why this is, but in the latter part of Ezekiel, the women had a big, powerful influence. And it says they hunt lives and false fortunes in 2 Peter and promised freedom. And there was no freedom to be found. There was no freedom to be found. Well, let's go back. I want to go into this one more thing, into this idea here. I'll just go ahead and put that up. That's the end of this. But I want to stress something. Let's go over to Ezekiel real quick. And as an example of this breach, I think there's a breach in an attitude out where I'm from. There's a pretty good breach, I think. And it has to do with authority. And it's less understood these days than I've ever seen it in my whole life. People are teaching that you really don't have to have authority for various things and certain things. And when we're talking about authority, you know, all in the world you're talking about is permission. When you do a word study on authority, it's a word exousia, and it means lawful, which lawful is existi, and it means it is permitted. When we're studying the Bible, we're trying to find out what is permitted for us to do. That's not that difficult to understand. We're just simply trying to please God, and in order to do that, we've got to find out what is permitted. When your children want to satisfy their mother and their father, and the mother and their father give them instructions to do something, the children don't go out and say, "Oh, he didn't say this, he didn't say that, we'll go ahead and do this, he didn't say that." They don't even do that. But yet we don't get it sometimes. We don't get that part. Now, in Matthew 28, I'll go ahead and get a little specific on a point. In Matthew 28 and verse 16 through 20, look at this, what he says here. He says, now, the 11 disciples were here, and they worshiped, and he says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority." Now let's just say, okay, all power, okay, all right to legislate, okay, all laws permitting you to do something has been given to me. You could absolutely interpret it that way. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now teaching them to observe all that I command. So the apostles are said, now listen, I want you to go out. All authority has been given to me, and I want you to go out and you baptize, and you baptizing all nations, make disciples. And he says in verse 20, listen to this. Teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. Now, how did he do that? Let me tell you how he did that. He went out and he taught. He told. And he showed the people what to do. And you got to think about this. You got to think about it. You mean the Lord is telling me, Paul says, imitate me. He's one of the few. I think he's the only one. He does it over and over and over again. Follow the pattern of the apostles. Lo and behold, statements are made, examples, or an apostle showing somebody how to live or what to do is not authoritative. That is a breach that you could drive a car through. And I doubt that some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, unfortunately. I hate to say. Maybe you do. Maybe you all do. But I'm serious. When Paul shows people, for example, in Acts 20 and verse 7, that he waited and tarried for 7 days, and then on the first day of the week, he partook of that fruit of the vine by breaking bread, it says. And when we say that example is not authoritative or binding, you've got a breach big time. I've seen this. I've seen this. I've seen this where that breach gets bigger and bigger and bigger because it's a line of reasoning. It's a line of thought. I don't want to be picky, picky, picky. But I have tried to work with a lot of people, but they don't stop there, trust me. An authoritative example or some apostle showing the truth is as binding as a direct command. Chew on it a little bit. Chew on it a little bit. It either is or it isn't. Either I'm saying something that's truth or I'm not. One or the other. Have to decide. But that happens. Now go to John 19. I want to use one more thing and then on this authority. I love this example here is one that I think you can see something here with it. All authority has been given to me, he's telling his apostles. Now, in John, the 19th chapter, I love this little phrase here. John 19 and verse 9, it's about Pilate. Pilate uses the word authority twice with the Son of God standing right there in front of him. Now, listen to this. If you know who Christ is, being the Son of God, he was man as well, but being the Son of God and he can walk on water and all things hold together, everything that consists hold together through his power, his word. If you come to know who Christ really is, listen, here's Pilate. He's scared to death already. His wife says, man, you better not have anything to do with this guy. He knows that these scribes and Pharisees were crooks because he knew that Jesus was delivered up because of envy. He knew that. So he was already scared as you can get. And he's sitting here with Christ, and he didn't have a clue how to handle this guy. And he entered into the praetorium in verse 9, and again he said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And boy, Pilate was just freaked out by this. And Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me? And Pilate's talking to Jesus in a snippy way. He's talking to the Son of God in this snippy tone. You do not speak to me? You see what's happening here? You don't speak to me? I'm Pilate. Listen to this. Pilate's kind of strutting his stuff here a little bit. He says, do you not know that I have authority to release you? I think he's walking on eggshells and he knows it. But I think what he's doing is he says, man, I got to go for it. So he does. He says here, do you not know I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? It's hilarious in a sense, but it's really not. Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. My Father in heaven is allowing you to do this injustice. He's allowing you. Boy, this guy is going nuts by this time. He wanted to release him. He did not, because the pressure of the social peers was greater than the power of the Word of God on his heart. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, authority is a powerful thing. We've got to respect it. We've got to figure it out. We've got to wrestle with it. I try not to be, I don't know, dogmatic on every little thing. I really try not to be, and I'm really not. There's got to be a lot of room for a lot of growth. But you got to teach on some of these things that are difficult. And what I'm saying is back in Ezekiel, when he's talking to these prophets, and when I'm talking to preachers and teachers and saints, but the elders, you have not gone up into the breachers. It's a dirty job. Those cracks in that great big giant wall is intimidating. It can mess you up going into these breaches, teaching this stuff. And if you're going to take the job, you're going to have to get dirty. And it's tough, but I just want you to see this, that this is what happened. Now, these guys here in this context were gone. There's a scenario in which we're not here, okay? I want to make sure you understand. I understand that. I think there's a lot of zealous people here that want truth and are going to support the elders and the deacons and really go for unity. But man, it just takes a couple of people to foul things up pretty badly. Put those cracks in there that you can't see. And because you're so kind-hearted, you just don't want to do anything or say anything. And then you get in trouble. You get in trouble. But anyway, that's the main lesson that I really wanted to present. And I want you to notice something here, the result of using your own inspiration of truth. It's concluded in Ezekiel, and it says, the righteous are disheartened. The righteous are disheartened, and the wicked are encouraged. Doesn't that just describe society? You try to stand for the truth, you get just slapped right down on the ground for it. And the wicked are encouraged, emboldened to, how dare you say I'm wrong? And it's getting worse. There's not any doubt about it. But you hold firm on some of these things and use God's wisdom and truth and read it like it's supposed to be read, and you will be absolutely just fine. Absolutely just fine. Hebrews 13, I want to read a, Patty and I were discussing this actually last evening, and I want to read this passage here, Hebrews 13, and it does have to do with elders. And we're going to actually get more specific in some of the attitudes of individual people and how that works later on. I'm going to get more and more into some of that stuff. So if you'd like to listen to some of that, that'd be great. But Hebrews 13, listen to what this says in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It says here, speaking of elders or leaders, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. See, they're hard pressed. There's so many attitudes and influences in a congregation of this size, for example. There's just a whole lot. There just really is. And I want you to notice and circle this next word, let. You see what that word says, let. L-E-T, great big giant word. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. See that? Let. What do you mean, let? It's everybody. You want unity? You're going to have to let it happen. You're going to have to be influenced by divine wisdom. You're going to have to learn how to interpret Scripture. I know we're people of extreme. We go extreme this, extreme that, and it's a terrible thing sometimes. But we can all play a good part in a good, solid, loving congregation and just flat grow in spirit and in truth. And that is absolutely what we want to do. Philippians 4:4-7, and that'll be the last passage. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. And he says in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, Paul says. He says, I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret. That secret, when you look that up, it is security in Christ Jesus. It is the fact that you are coupled with Him and you trust Him. That's the secret of life. Why? It has to do with the meaning of mystery, sort of, in the overall context of Ephesians. In other words, it's not from here. That's why it's a secret. You can't dig it in a pit like we talked about earlier in Proverbs. You can't dig it. You can't find it on this earth. It's a secret. It belongs to those with whom Christ is called. With those who Christ is called, being filled with going hungry and having abundance and suffering need. You find that secret, brethren, you're going to be happy, and I don't care what the circumstances are that you live in. And that's a treasure. That's a treasure there. Well, perhaps you're here this morning and you realize that you need a little bit of work like I do. Every time I preach, I'm going, man, I can't live up to what I'm preaching on. But I try, I do, we all have to try, and we gotta keep on keeping on, and we gotta deal with a lot of things. Perhaps you've been studying the Bible and you realize that this is wisdom right here. It's not wisdom until you use it. It's truth. It's truth. It's the map. It's the pattern. And then when you use it, it becomes wisdom. And your sins are forgiven. When you are baptized for the remission of your sins, you're resurrected out of that grave in newness of life. That power of God is once again there with a resurrection of a new life. If you're subject in any way to the invitation this morning, please let it be known now as we stand and sing the invitation song.